Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, The Church at Colossae, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. It was recorded on July 3rd, 2022, and is part of our series, A Stained Beauty.
Good to have you with us this morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians will be in chapter 1. And what a great song. That ending song, oh, come on my soul, don't you get shy on me. That's a principle. That's a modern song written on a principle that you'll find in Psalm 42, where the writer says, why are you downcast, oh my what? Soul, put your hope in God, where the writer speaks to his soul and preaches to his soul and reminds his soul that his great hope is God. And the greatest sermon that you'll ever hear in your life is the sermons that you preach to yourself. You're the greatest preacher in your life. So that's why the scriptures and the Bible is so important. So you are equipped with the word of God to preach sermons to yourself when your hope is waning, when depression comes in. You've got scriptures and available to say, come on, soul, put your hope in God because he is alive and he is well. And he's risen. And that's the sermon before the sermon. All right? So I'm saying a couple of reminders. We don't have vertical tomorrow night. That's because of the fourth. Vertical is a time where we pray as a church because we want God to do what only he can do. And therefore we pray. And then also, enjoy the fourth. You know, we're so thankful for our country. And so we pray that you just have time and connect with God. Take time. For some of you, you have a Monday off. Take time to connect with God tomorrow morning. All right. We're going to continue our series on Stained Beauty. We are so glad that you're here. And thank you for praying for our kids. As a parent of two of them going, I pray and covet your prayers, not only for my kids, but for all of them, that we want them to experience God deeply. Let me pray. So, dear Jesus, you've heard our heart cries this morning, and you've blessed us with your presence already, and we want more. We want more of you. We are grateful but not satisfied of how much we've experienced you. And you say, pursue me, and you will find me. And the church said together, amen. We're in a series called Stained Beauty, where we're taking an honest look at the church. And, you know, we know the church. The church has sometimes been its worst enemy. The church has given itself black eyes quite often. You see that in the headlines. And yet, we know this. Jesus loves the church. Jesus calls the church his bride. We know about the church. The church is God's idea. It's one of the greatest gifts that he's given us is the church. And the church is not a building. We are the church. We are his hands. We are his feet in the world. And so we want to grow in our love for the church and understand what Jesus tells about the church and tells to the church, because in doing so, we really learn about us. And today we look at the church at Colossae, one of the best books, New Testament books, I think, in all of Scripture regarding the person of Christ. Now, you heard Dan this morning say that when our kids go to Life Conference, that the theme of Life Conference is Jesus is greater than everything. Jesus is greater than everything. And we want them to learn that at a very early age, that he's greater than everything. As you see that next one that comes up there, that absolutely everything. Just so, by God's providential hand, this theme is Jesus greater than everything is also the theme of the book of Colossians. You see, the theme of the book of Colossians is that Jesus is greater than everything. Today will be a primer for them, and then also kind of an eye-opener for us regarding who is the person of Jesus. Paul writes this church at Colossae regarding the person of Christ, and look at chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the grandeur of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation. Now, that does not mean he was created or born in any way. This is his rank and his responsibility over creation. His rank, he is first, like the firstborn son. He is primary. What is his responsibility with creation? He oversees all of the Father's world. That is rank. That is his responsibility. If you go down to verse 17, chapter 1, he says this: he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Ever feel like your life's coming undone? In him all things hold together. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have what? Supremacy. Supremacy. Christ having supremacy in all things, at all times, and in everyone's life. He goes on to say this. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ where? In you, the hope of glory. That Christ, who's to have supremacy in all things, is not just out there, but we who are Christians who know Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He goes on to say this. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. And I've got a lot of scriptures today. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all of the fullness of the deity, it lives in bodily form. The fullness of God in Christ. And you have been given what? Fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And so over and over and over, Paul the Apostle wants you to know this, them and us, that Christ is greater than absolutely everything, and he's not out there, he's here. All of the fullness of Christ lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's another thing that Paul wants them to know, it's this: Jesus is greater than everything, and he is sufficient for all things. All things. Now, this is one of the reasons why Paul is writing. If you go to chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says this: see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human traditions and basic principles of this world. There were false teachers that were coming into this church saying, yeah, Christ is great, but you need this and this and this and this and this, and adding to Christ. And Paul says, no, because Jesus is greater than everything. And he's sufficient for all things in our relationship with God and the challenges of this world. You see, I put it like this. He is sufficient for all things. Every challenge that you have, every temptation you face, every struggle that you are in, when the loneliness will not lift, Jesus is sufficient. And he desires for you to turn to him today in a way that is in reckoning and congruent with his sufficiency in all things. You see, if you add to Christ, or you turn away from the total sufficiency of Christ, Paul points out to this is the detriment. Go to the very end of chapter 2. Very end of chapter 2. Verse 23. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and with their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body. That does not sound fun. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is what he points to. You see, in this world, you can have all these kind of regulations and rules and religion, but we have the battle within. We have sinful desires within. This is why Christ in you, the hope of glory, the battle's out here and also in here. Where do we need power? Where do we need holiness? In here. That's why Christ, for all and in all, because he desires to live a holy life. God does. We do. Where does God put his power where we need it? In us. That's why Christ. Allow me to indulge myself. Today is our 23rd anniversary. Yeah. So a few illustrations coming your way about us. You're excited to hear them, yeah. I'm excited to tell them. My life has been blessed with my wife. But also, no relationship has changed my life for the better apart from my relationship with Heather. There are things that my mother desired me to do that I just would not do. The motivation wasn't there. But then I got married. And the motivation was there. I wanted to please. I wanted to clean my room, keep my car clean the best I can, keep a budget. not eat fast food. It was birth. Why? Out of relationship. Rules without relationship always lead to rebellion. And it may not show itself external, but it definitely will internal. But you get the right kind of relationship, a relationship of love and a relationship of care, it'll change you on the inside. You see, we are the bride of Christ. We're in a relationship with Christ that mirrors the relationship of a husband and wife. Why? Because God knows we need motivation for change that is greater than external laws and fear. And he does it through love. Now, have you heard the phrase that you are unconditionally loved by God? Yes, it's true. You know why? Because God is love. He can't help but love. It's independent of your, you know, condition. But on the other side of that coin is you are, if you're a Christian, you are in covenantal love with God, which means you are in a covenantal relationship with God through Christ. In my covenantal relationship with my wife, if I ignore her, do not spend any time with her, if I'm completely selfish, one that's, you know, that would be stupid, but if all of those things that mark would be part of this relationship, I would not be less married. But the relationship would suffer. See, covenantal love and a covenantal relationship, just in its essence, demands that we invest into it. Why? Because we can become more saved? No. Why do I invest in this? Because I can become more married? No. So everything that's been provided in this marriage relationship, I can experience. Why do we ask you to get in devotions and pray and get into the scriptures? Because another thing to do? No. So you can know the full joy of knowing Christ. The full joy. Jesus is greater than everything, and he is sufficient for all things. The church at Colossae, we'll see that last little arrow there? The church at Colossae, that's where Colossae was. I've never been there. I'm just kind of going by all the guys that said this is where Colossae is. One of the things about Colossae is about 200 years before Paul's writing is that it experienced a massive earthquake and continual kind of bombarding by other kind of by armies to where its glory days were in its past, wondering what its future will be, feeling weak, feeling frail. This was kind of the condition of the people. Can anybody relate? C.S. Lewis, this is the last known photograph of C.S. Lewis that hangs in Westminster Abbey. He was, when this photograph was taken, he had several gentlemen that were, actually, when he came to Oxford the last time, several young students kind of were peppering him with questions to where you could see this was not his ideal because he was weak and frail, and he simply stopped them and said, "Gentlemen, I am weary through the events of the world. I do not have any answers anymore. The only thing I have is the life that I have lived." We talked about the youth this morning, and we want them to know that Jesus is everything, but the church at Colossae, the people at Colossae were weary from the events of the world. Lewis was weary from the events of the world because they've lived a full life. Anybody here weary from the events of the world? You know that there's more of your world in the rear of your mirror behind you than in front of you. And there's experiences that you were not prepared for. The body gets weak and the spirit begins to sputter. To those in that condition, Paul writes a truth. Jesus is greater than everything, and he is sufficient for all things. For all things. Now, in the short time I have left, I'm going to show you this by answering the four major questions from the book of Colossae regarding the person of Christ that every major world religion seeks to answer. Every major world religion. Just a small thing I need to do in 10 minutes. The four questions that every major world religion, either Paul intentionally did this or unintentionally did this, are the following. How did we get here? This is the question of origin. Why are we here? This is the question of purpose. Who determines right and wrong? This is the question of ethic. And what happens when you die? This is the question of destiny. How you answer those questions, either kind of subconsciously or consciously, affects your life. And that's what Paul does. It affects how you live. First of all, how did we get here? Are we just random? Are we just kind of the result of just kind of things that have happened? Or was there more? Well, look at what Paul says in chapter 1. He says this, chapter 1, verse 16. And these are great questions to have at your disposal throughout the week if somebody wants to know about Jesus. For by him all things were created. For by him all things were created. The things in the heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether the thrones, powers, and the rulers, all things were created by him and what? For him. Christ was not independent from creation. Let us make man in our own image. How did we get here? Christ. Christ is the creator. He's not just, I mean, he's not independent of us. He is the source. He's how we got here. Dr. Cancible said this, Christ is the originator of all things. In every place and of every sort and of every rank, everything originated with him. God mediated the beginning of life for the entire universe through his son. He is the source. How does this change anything? This is a painting. It's a very good painting. But what if I say that this is a painting by Da Vinci? You're like, oh, Da Vinci. The creator, the source, changes. It changes it. The creator view, behind all of it is the Father. Is the Father. He saw you. He wanted you here. Paul the Apostle, this book of Psalms says this, for you created my inmost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know them full well. Behind you is him. And because of that, that is your assigned value. Maybe this will help. This is $100. I normally don't keep $100 on me. Had to borrow it before the sermon. Okay? Its assigned value from outside of itself is how much? $100. Is its value still $100? How about now? What's its value? $100. Independent of its experiences, its assigned value is determined by something outside of itself. And the enemy will come into you and say, you says $100, it says you're a child of God, but you know your experiences, you're really 25 cents. No, no. You are a child of God and the creator of you has assigned your value. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. That's why it matters. That's why it matters. So we keep going. Why are we here? It says this. The end of verse 16. All things were created for him. Sorry, created by him and for what? For him. To know him. To have relationship with him. But we know sin has entered the picture. In and of ourselves, we can't have relationship with God unless God stepped in and established that relationship. It says this, the chief end of man is to know God and to glorify him forever. And so in and of ourselves, we can't know God. Sin has come in. We can't enjoy God. Sin has put that barrier there. Yet that's what God desires. So what did God do? Look at chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ and forgave all your sins, canceling the written code and its regulations that stood against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. He accomplished our salvation. I ask you, go back to chapter 1. A lot of gymnastics, that's fine. We can do this. Chapter 1, verse 13, this see the picture of salvation. For he rescued us. He made us alive. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins, so we can know him. Jump down to verse 21. You were once alienated from God, and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now you are reconciled by Christ's physical body, and to present you holy and blameless in his sight, free of accusation. How many believe that once in a while God's accusing you? Free of accusation. He's taken it, nailed it to the cross, and you're my son, you're my daughter. We have relationship. Let's fulfill your purpose in life together. Let's mature together. Augustine said this, you have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. I put it like this, why are we here? Here's a little graph. I kind of made this myself by clicking on Google. And Christ, who's to have supremacy in all things, he's at the hub. In your life, you have something at the hub. Now, often, it's a good thing that has become a great thing. A job, a family member, something. But if even a good thing, if it's other than Christ, that becomes a great thing, it's an insufficient thing. Because it's not for your soul. Your soul's too deep for whatever that thing's that you've put at the center. And so when we place Christ at the center, so see, he can be sufficient at all things, it goes to our work, our recreation, you can read him, school, relaxing, family. He is the hub. Question. He knows all things. He's the firstborn over all creation, rule and rank. Who can run your life better, you or him? Him. Why do we get into the scriptures? To know the great love and sufficiency of Christ in all things and to know the joy of surrender. Who determines right and wrong? Well, he's before all things. He's above all things. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Since you have been raised with Christ, verse 1, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's his authority. He's at the right hand of the Father. I'll come back to verses 2, 3, and 4 in just a bit. But because Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he's spoken into our lives, look at what he says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the sin nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all these things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to one another. Since you have taken off the old self and put on the new self. So that's the what. Now here's the why. Which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of who? Its creator. Who's the creator? Jesus. God through Jesus. He determines right and wrong not to control your life. He determines right and wrong and asks you to embrace right and wrong as he defines so you can fulfill your purpose in life. Your purpose in life, once you become a Christian, is to have your life transformed on the inside in such a way to where your life resembles the person of Jesus Christ, renewed in the image of your creator, which is the person of Christ. Jesus Christ was the greatest person that ever lived and the most fulfilled person that has ever lived. And God says, I want to place my spirit inside of you to transform your life to where it looks like his. Sounds like a good thing. Paul said this, I run in the path of your commands, for they have set my heart free. You see, when we see the purpose behind kind of why he determines right and wrong, is so we can fulfill our purpose in life to become like the image of his son and like his son, we can know the joy of, they've set my heart free because they come from the heart of the loving Father. What happens after you die? What happens after you die? Go once again back to chapter 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, who is your life, you will also appear with him, where? In glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is coming back. And we who are with him, united with him, faith in him, it says when he comes back, we will be with him in glory based on what his achievement. Anybody been to Walt Disney World? Is this California or Florida? Which one is this? That's Florida. It doesn't matter. It's hot. It's hot when you're there. And you walk all day long and gain 8 pounds. I don't know how that happens. And so what if you really wanted to go to Disney World? And you start asking people, and they say, think it's like this and think it's like this. And you say, well, what was your experience in your life and like there? And they said, well, I've never been there. But what if you found somebody who's been there and says, yeah, it's like this, it's like this. Jesus is the one who died and came back. And now is going to show us the way. And our lives are united with him. Every other teacher is in the grave. He conquered death. In the end of the book of Revelations, he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I am the first and the last, and I hold the keys of death and Hades, and you will never be locked in the prison of fear again. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The happiest place on earth is not Disneyland, but Jesus, wherever he's at, and he wants to know that joy in your life. Where are you this morning? I have hope in a simple statement, but I pray it goes deep into your soul that Jesus is greater than everything and he is sufficient for all things. He loves you. Love him in return. Sing to him. Pray to him. Read this letter of love that he wrote to you. And when you're by yourself, you'll experience his love. And a tear of joy will come to your eye. And you'll never be the same. Let's stand for worship. Jesus, you are simply greater than all things. And you are sufficient for everything because you're over every ruler, every power, every pain. You're the bridge over every divide. You are our source of joy. You are our rock, our foundation. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.